Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, so grateful that you brought us here this morning. Thankful for this word that you have presented to us. Because we know that we would not see this word as truth if you had not first regenerated our hearts. We are grateful for that, Lord. Grateful for the regeneration and grateful for your Son who came to pay our sin debt. Because without him, we could never stand righteous before you. God, we say all these things in your Son's name. Amen. 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, the past handful of Sundays, we've been working our way through Romans chapter 12. And it was a switch from the first 11 chapters, because the first 11 chapters of Romans is primarily theological. But it's when we hit chapter 12 that Paul switched it up to be more practical. That being how we as Christians should live. Now, hear me when I say this, because going through some of those verses in chapter 12, it sounds quite difficult. I mean, how are we supposed to do that? One of the most difficult verses is this one right here. Bless those who persecute you. That's hard. How do we bless those who persecute us? But not only that, at the very end it says, not only do you bless them, you feed them if they're hungry. And you give them water if they're thirsty. Now these are the very people that want to harm you, and yet we're told to bless them. How do we do that? How do we do that, church? How do we bless those who want to harm us? Because when we read that, we think we can't do that. Our culture tells us the exact opposite thing to do. Many of Hollywood movies teach the exact opposite. Somebody does you wrong, you go after them with a vengeance. That's how Liam Neeson's made a lot of money here lately off the movie Taken. You go after that person with a vengeance. But as believers, we're told to do the opposite. So how do we do that? Church, we need not forget that we are new creatures in Christ. That we have been regenerated. We do not respond the way the world does. And we need not forget the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within us, that will lead and guide us now. Because in and of ourselves, in our fallen nature, we can't do this. As a matter of fact, in our fallen nature, we would read chapter 12 and we would say, this is rubbish. But because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within, we can now bless those who want to harm us. So it is supernaturally that we are able to do the blessing. Now, God's not going to give us this understanding of how a believer is to live without giving us the Holy Spirit to not only understand it, but to also act upon it. Sometimes as Christians, I think we forget that. I think we forget about the one dwelling within. I think we sometimes forget that our heart has been regenerated and that we are not to act as the world acts. But when we do forget, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit reminds us, draws us back to the Scripture. We look at verses that seem hard and we read over it. And it's like, okay, I can do this because it is not of myself that I am doing it. So chapter 12 flows along those lines, but it also talks about the gifts that the believers have been given and how we are to care for one another inside this building, how we are to care for our brothers and sisters outside of this building, how we are to use those gifts to bring us together so that we can function as a body. But those gifts that the believers have just aren't for the church. It's also for the non-believers. We are to care for them too. If you've been given the gift of teaching, you are to teach the non-believers also about this very word. If you've been given the gift of hospitality, you are to share that gift with non-believers also. That all sounds fine and dandy, doesn't it? It sounds good. It sounds really good when it talks about people and how we can somewhat hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We can eventually get on board with that, correct? Yeah. But what happens when it's not just about the body and how we are to care for one another, how we're to care for other people who aren't believers, even those who want to hurt us and harm us? What happens when it talks about the government, the ones who have authority over us? What happens then? What happens then? Well, we're about to find out. We're about to find out because Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, talks about submitting to the authorities. Now brace yourself. If you thought chapter 12 was difficult at times, chapter 13 is fun. Here we go. Romans 13, verse 1. I like how Paul doesn't waste any time. He doesn't soften the blow here. It's just, here it is. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now let that sink in for a second, because this is difficult. But I want you to notice the words. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Notice it doesn't say, be subject to the governing authorities if they are Republicans. Notice it doesn't say be subject to governing authorities if they are Democrats. It just says be subject to the governing authorities. Now, church, for one to be a believer in Christ, we want to obey His words. We want to follow in His footsteps. And let me ask you this. When we're speaking of Christ, when we look at Christ's journey on this earth, when He was walking this earth, was there any point in time where Jesus started a movement to overthrow the Roman Empire? No. That's what the Jews were wanting. That's what they were hoping for, that this Messiah, that had been promised to them was going to be this king that came to the earth and just overthrew the Romans so that the Jews could reign. But that's not what he did. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. So why would he try to overthrow whatever authority was in charge during that time? And listen to me, church. The Roman authority was a wicked, corrupt group. Wicked and corrupt. But for some strange reason today, we want to make Jesus a political figure. We want to tie Jesus to a certain political party. But that's not why Jesus was walking the earth, to start some political movement by overthrowing the government. He walked the earth, was put to death, and rose again to pay the sin debt for those who come to believe. Jesus submitted to the authorities on this earth. I mean, he really submitted. When they came after him in the garden, that was the authorities coming after him. Did he fight them? No. He turned himself over to them. Again, Jesus was not a poster child for some social justice movement or a political party uprising. Jesus obeyed the law and even said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Continuing in verse 1, it goes on to say, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Okay, so let's break this down so we can understand what Paul is saying here, okay? God has total authority over everything. So think about that. There's not a single rogue atom anywhere out there that is floating around that God doesn't have authority over. Not a single particle is out there that God doesn't have authority over. And if he controls everything, that means he controls every single thing. That also means that there's not a man nor a woman out there that hasn't been put into power that God did not put there. Did you hear me when I said that? Every person who is in power right now, past, present, and future, was put there by God. God institutes and places who he wants to be in authority because he is the ultimate authority. Let's take it a step further. God has instituted Satan with authority. It's limited, but he has authority. And Satan himself just didn't come up with that authority. It was given to him by God. So we can call some of our public officials Satan and the most wicked beings that have ever walked the face of the earth. But God put that person there. God gave that person that power. And we take it a step further. God even gave Satan authority. Look at 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." It's referring to Satan. But how did he get that power? God gave it to him. So regardless of who's elected or who's in power, God put them there. And Paul understood this. Okay, so we need to understand that the time that this being written, Paul isn't living in some paradise. No. Listen, when Paul understood, Paul was falsely accused by the Romans for breaking the law, and then he was beaten, thrown in prison, and put in stocks. Did he riot? Nope. Did he gather up some social justice warriors and start a riot against false imprisonment? No. Did Antifa come and try and break him out? No. Paul did not slander the Roman Empire, nor the soldiers who arrested him, nor the guards who watched over him while he was in prison. Now hear me when I say this. There is going to be certain things that the government does that goes against the word of God. That's where the difference lies. When the government goes against the word of God, we side with God's word. And we stand up for the truth. However, we do it in a civil way. In a civil way. Within the law. That's how that works. Protesting by way of riots and violence is not pleasing to God. A believer is to show godliness by living peaceably in the world. To live at peace within the world. When a believer does that, it's a light to the world. When the words we preach line up with how we deal with those in power, that speaks to the world. Now, I do believe a fair question that can be asked here is this. What about Hitler or Stalin? Were they put in power by God? Hear me when I say this. Hitler and Stalin were put in power by God. The answer is yes. And again, I say, Paul wasn't living in a paradise when he was writing this letter. He was under pretty much the same type of stress. The Roman government was wicked and awful. As a matter of fact, the Christians who were living in Rome during this time, as Paul was penning this letter and about to send it off to them, would be put in an arena called the Circus Maximus. And these Christians would have to fight lions. Let me just tell you, a man doesn't stand much of a chance against a hungry lion. So this is the government that we're talking about here. This is the government that Paul is writing to the Romans and saying that we are to submit to this government. This very government that is feeding Christians to lions. I say all that so we can understand that no government has ever come to power without God ordaining it. But we have to be very clear here. Just because God put the powers to be in place doesn't mean that their actions are pleasing to God. Now that may be a little difficult for us to understand. Did God put Hitler in charge? Yes. Did God know what Hitler was going to do? Yes. Was God pleased with the actions that Hitler took? Absolutely not. And you may say, well, how did all that play out then? Listen, God ordained it, but those were Hitler's choices that he made. And that's about as clear as I can make it. God ordained it, but those were Hitler's choices. God hated what Hitler did. There is no authority. There is no authority except from God. Now you may ask, why was Hitler put in charge? I don't know that question. I mean, I don't know the answer to that question. I have some ideas, but they're just my ideas. We know that the Jews had been given the word of God. Those were God's chosen people. Those were the people that the Messiah came from. The Messiah walked among those people, and yet they continuously rejected him. Could it have been some form of punishment? Could have been. That could have been God's wrath taken out upon the Jews. And you say, that's horrendous, that's awful, how dare you say that? And I said, look, I don't know the real answer, but that could be. It could be. God's just. And he has been extremely patient with the Jewish people that he's given his word to, and yet they reject it. Even to this very day, they still reject it. So if that was God's wrath falling upon them, if it was from God, it was just. So there is no authority except from God. And no one is put in a place of authority that God hasn't put there. This reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate before Jesus was hung on the cross. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So we see the Son of God submitting to the authority. And he was going to his death. Verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed." This is difficult for some, but the best way to understand this verse is this: to rebel against the government is to rebel against God. To rebel against the government is to rebel against God. Because the authorities were put there by God. And let me say this again, it doesn't matter if you are Democrat or Republican, God put that authority in place. Continuing in verse 2, it says, "And those who resist will incur judgment." Judgment from who? Where is this judgment coming from? The authorities that God has put into power. We have to understand that no one can continuously resist the power in play without destroying oneself. Does that make sense? If you drink and drive, you can only do it so many times before you're caught. And what is going to happen? There are laws. You lose your license. You spend 30 days in jail. You get caught again. It keeps ramping up, ramping up, ramping up. Now, sometimes the law takes a little bit longer than others. I just saw where someone was pulled over for the 13th time for a DUI. But eventually, it will destroy you. Either by way of you killing yourself drunk behind the wheel, or by you taking another life that is going to put you in prison, or eventually that drinking will kill you in and of itself. But if this rebellion continues, and I use that just as an example, judgment will not just be coming from the government. For one who contends with God by not respecting his laws is not his child. So this judgment isn't just 30 days in lockup. It's eternal and it's in hell. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval." Okay. So the authority that God has put into power in general is a means of restraining evil. Okay? The general means of the authority that's been put into power is a way of restraining evil. That's why it's there. Even though Paul had been beaten and put in prison by the authorities that had been put in charge for preaching the good news, even that very regime that was in charge still had laws in place to keep people safe. Laws against murder, stealing, rape, and other crimes. So the law was given by God to keep others safe and to deter crimes from happening. If there is a penalty, it's going to make you think long and hard before you act. That's for believers and non-believers. So church, as long as we are not out raping, stealing, murdering, and pillaging for the most part, the law will let you live your life in peace. And that's with anyone who's in power. For the most part, if you're not making a fool of yourself by constantly breaking the law, you will be okay. Because the authorities are looking for the lawbreakers, not the law keepers. A Christian who is living a life of peace by submitting to the law should not be a fear of the authority. A Christian who is living a peaceful life, who is maintaining the laws, should not fear the authority. At least not right now. Not where we live. For even the non-believing rulers, such as the kings and presidents, past, present, and future, even they have the law written on their hearts. That's their conscience that God has given all men. So they know right from wrong. And they know that punishment is to fall on those who rebel against the law of the land. Why has God given us this? Even for the non-believers, why has God given us these laws? Because a society without basic morals self-destructs. A society without basic moral eventually will self-destruct. That's why civil laws are based on morals. Don't steal, murder, rape. If your society isn't directed by basic laws, it will not last. During biblical times, there is hardly any records of jails in ancient Israel. Isn't that something? During biblical times, there's hardly any records of jails in ancient Israel. Now, there were in pagan lands. There were jails all over the place in the lands of the non-believers. The Israelites, under God's law, were either killed for murdering someone or for other crimes. They paid off their deeds by or their debt by working. It was different then. God's law stated if you took another man's life, not by way of accident, your life will be taken also. If you stole something from someone else, you weren't put in jail. You would have to work for that person until that debt was paid off. And again, there were hardly any records of jails in ancient Israel. Why? Because that system worked. It worked. Now, I'm not saying we can go back to that system. I'm not saying that at all, because our government and officials were so far away from that. It's gone. But I just find it interesting, the very Israelites who were given the laws of God, they didn't have jails. There was no long periods of incarceration. Because the people were able to pay back their debt to society to the very person that they had done wrong to. Now you do wrong to someone, you may be locked up for 30 plus years. How is that debt paid? It doesn't seem to be working either, does it? Look at verse 4. for he is God's servant for your good. Now, this doesn't mean that every official is a believer, okay? Everyone who has been put in charge, that does not mean that they are believers. What this means is that since God is the creator of civil law, think the Ten Commandments, and government officials are to uphold these laws, the basic morals that keep pretty much a society together in whole, that keeps them within the boundaries. They're there to uphold those laws. Then they are doing God's work, whether they realize it or not. So the very officials that have been put in charge, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're Hindus, Jews, whatever their background may be, atheist, agnostic, doesn't matter. If they are put in charge, they are doing the work of God by maintaining his laws. And when these laws are being enforced, it's for our good because the laws keep us safe. Believers and non-believers alike, keeps us safe. Continuing, it says, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So he's saying, if you disobey the law, God has given the government the right to bear the sword. For justice to be served on the wrongdoer, and yes, that may even mean death. Look at Genesis 9:6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." God gave the government the sword to carry this out. Church, the death penalty is biblical. It's biblical. You take another person's life, there's a consequence for it. And it's death. An example of this again, Jesus was about to be arrested. We talked about this, the government men coming to take him away. What does Peter do? Peter takes out his sword. Takes a swipe at one of the soldiers. I think Peter was probably pretty bad with a sword. I'm assuming he was trying to kill the soldier and not just lop off his ear. Because what was that going to do? How do you stop an army by lopping off an ear? That doesn't work. Again, it was Jesus that picked that ear back up, put it back on the soldier. And what does he tell Peter? Stop. There's no reason to do this. Why? Because these are the authorities that have been sent to take me. But not only that, he's saying, Peter, if you were to kill that soldier, you will die. That's the law of the land. Put your sword back up while I put this guy's ear back on. I don't know about y'all, but I would kind of like to have seen the faces of the other soldiers just to see what they may have thought. Wait, we're supposed to arrest this guy. He just put that guy's ear back on. How's this going to work? But he went because they were the authorities. When Paul stood before the Roman governor Festus and said, "If I have done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die." Again, what was Paul guilty of? Preaching the truth. Yet he was arrested, brought before the Roman authorities. And he says, if I've done anything wrong, you may kill me. Paul understood that capital punishment was instituted by God. They have the sword so that God's wrath will fall on the unlawful. Verse 5. The reason why I'm preaching this today is because I'm supposed to preach the word in season and out of season. And I know there's a lot of political unrest going on, so we're just going to say I'm preaching the word out of season right now. Okay, so I'm just doing what God commands me to do. Verse 5, "Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For every institution that's been put here by God, believers are to submit to it." That authority We are to submit to it. So yes, we are to fear the wrath of God when we are caught breaking the law, because the punishment that the authorities have determined for that particular crime, we will face. This is God's wrath by way of civil authorities. Yet even for those crimes that we do not get caught doing, I was speeding here this morning. I didn't get caught. But what happens? My conscience should bother me. It should bother me. There's a reason why there's a sign on the side of the road. Sometimes I think it means I'm able to go 5 or 10 miles over, so I give myself a little bit of a buffer. My wife thinks it means you can go 15 to 20 miles per hour over. I keep telling her that's not the law of the land. That's just insane. She's got a lead foot. Anyway, so even the laws that we do not get caught breaking, our conscience weighs on us. If you're in a store and there's something that you want, there's no one around watching, you have the opportunity to take that piece of merchandise, but you don't. It's that conscience. It's weighing on you. But not only that, for how can a true believer disrespect what God has instituted? Because what we want to do, we want to hate the government. We want to hate authority. That's just natural for us. You can't tell me what to do. I mean, that's who we are. That's our fallen nature. We want to rebel, but here God is saying, no, I don't care how wicked the government is or how wicked you think it is. They are put there by me. You submit. Because in the end, it's not about you. It's about you being a believer that upholds what God has given us. It's about Him. He is the one to be glorified, not you. So if that means you submit so that He's glorified, we submit. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. A true believer loves what God loves and hates what God hates. All right, verse 6. For because of this, you also... For because of this, you also pay taxes. And remember, this is in and out of season. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Okay, we can just pretty much say Paul's not leaving out anything, is he? He's not saying, well, if the tax laws aren't fair, then we as Christians can just say, no, we're not paying. No. Are all taxes just? Absolutely not. Not even close. But are we as Christians responsible for paying taxes? Taxes. Absolutely. Even the taxes we don't agree with, trying to cheat the system that we may not agree with a certain way in which our taxes are being used, is still not Christ-like. Even if you don't like what taxes are going towards or how much you're being taxed, we cannot cheat the system. The only tax system that's ever been perfect was the one that God revealed to ancient Israel. And even the Israelites found a way to cheat that system, which was perfect. So even though we don't agree with what our taxes go towards or how much we're being taxed, we still pay it. Now, before any of us say, yes, but Paul was living a long time ago. He doesn't understand what we are under today and what our taxes are being used for. So maybe this part, Britt, maybe this part truly doesn't relate to us because he doesn't understand where we are today. Well, Paul was living in a time when many of the emperors considered themselves to be gods. They would have to pay taxes to go towards these false temples for these pagan gods. They would pay taxes for statues that would be built for pagan worship. Not only that, not only was a believer's tax money going towards these things in which they hated and despised, but the tax collector during that time would go around collecting tax money, and there was a certain amount that he would have to take in from Rome. If he wanted to add to that, that was fine, because he would get to keep what was ever added to it. So there was a certain amount for Rome, and then normally the tax collector would add another certain percentage on top for himself. And there's no way that you could go to the IRS and complain about it, because the government during that time was for this act. It was not illegal. So if you think that Paul doesn't understand our tax situations today, I would almost guarantee you we could say we didn't understand Paul's tax situation then. Because really, we probably have it a lot better off than when Paul was living. Probably not by much, but a little bit. Now, what eventually ended up happening, Rome became a welfare state. The people knew that they would be taken care of by the government. And really, what was left was the Christians and the Jews that would be paying taxes, supporting everyone else. And that was one of the reasons why it ended up collapsing the way that it did. But again, a lot of that tax money was coming by way of the believers in Rome during that time. And they didn't want their tax money going for pagan temples or to build statues of false gods. But they paid it because that was their authority. All right, finishing up, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Paul wants us to make sure we understand this. That the authority put in charge is by God and God alone. He wants us to understand what's being said about taxes. And he breaks it down just a little bit more in this verse. He says, what is owed to them, that's what we pay. Meaning paying taxes is not optional, church. A Christian should understand this because it was God who put this system into effect. So we are to honor the authorities, those which God has put into place, by paying the taxes, by following the laws. And if there is an issue, we do it in a legal, civil way. We want to be a light to the world, not social justice warriors. Those in authority over us were not put there by accident or by some weird coincidence. They were put there by God, and we are to respect them and the laws of the land. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, I'll be honest with you, I wish those verses weren't in there, but you put them there. You put them there so that we would know the truth, that we would be edified. And God, even though it's not popular, you do not hold the truth from us. So Lord, we come to you and we pray that by way of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the law, we follow it. When it comes to the authorities, we respect them. And when it comes to the taxes, Oh, the taxes, we pay them. God, thank you for this truth. God, thank you for the authorities that you have put over us. And Lord, thank you for the laws that keep us safe and even the taxes that we are demanded to pay. We say all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.